Lord, we come before you tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have a place to come to. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us with this building. I thank you, Lord, for all the people that are here this evening. Lord, our prayer tonight is that we continue to go through the book of Isaiah, that you would continue to speak to us. Lord, your word is living and active. And the amazing thing about it is, Lord, we can be, all of us here tonight, in different stages of our walk with you, going through different things in our lives, but yet we can look at the same text and you can speak to each one of us differently to encourage us and to speak to the situation that we're going through. That's why your word is living and active. And we're so thankful for it. We thank you, Lord. As much as we love to complain, Lord, about this country, we thank you for the freedom we still have. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't take it for granted. So Lord, tonight, I pray you'd speak to us. And I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'd speak through me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going through the book of Isaiah. We left off in chapter 30, verse 1. And so chapter 30, again, Isaiah is addressing the fact that the southern kingdom of Judah is about to go into an alliance with Egypt. Why? Because the nation of Assyria, is about to try to invade, try to take over the city of Jerusalem, which is the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. And so instead of turning to the Lord, as we're going to look at in this chapter, instead of turning to the Lord, Judah is going to try to make an alliance with Egypt to fight against Assyria. And last week, I painstakingly took my time in verse 1 to talk about how as Christians even, we are not to take counsel with the world. We are to take counsel from God. It's that simple. And so we pick up, I'll just read verse 1. So woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, who devise plans, literally who weave a web, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt. And I talked about this last week. In the scriptures, oftentimes, the way the word of God is written, God will use pictures. So and what I'm getting at is Egypt is a picture of sin. Why? Because if you remember in the book of Exodus, Moses was raised up to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And in a sense, what it's speaking to is the fact that in Egypt, the Israelites were in bondage and slavery. And Egypt is a type of sin for us in that we can be in bondage and slavery to our sin, but who could deliver us from that? Jesus Christ. So, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, who trust in the shadow of Egypt. Now, it's interesting he uses the word shadow there because the idea of having the shadow, there's no real substance. So, like, if I'm outside on a sunny day and I'm with my wife, okay, and my wife is standing next to me, if the sun is shining behind her and there is her shadow, I'm certainly not going to hug her shadow. I'm going to hug her, right? So, he's saying basically to them, yeah, you're going to trust in Pharaoh. There's just no substance there. You're going to find that out, Judah. He goes on, verse 3, therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. And so what's going to happen is Judah is going to try to build this alliance with Egypt, and in the end it's going to bring them to shame. Verse 4, for his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. And so what they're talking about here is ambassadors were negotiating at Zoan and Hanes. They're two of the cities in Egypt. They're trying to negotiate. They're trying to make a deal for protection. They were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. Interesting. Now, verse 6, the burden or the oracle or the prophecy against the beasts of the south. Now, the beasts of the south, what he's talking about here is he's talking about the pack animals that Judah's going to use to bring their bring their kind of their bribe in a sense to Egypt so they agree to go in alliance with Judah. And it says, through a land of trouble and anguish from which came the lioness and the lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent, they will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not benefit them. Verse 7, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I've called her Rahab Hemshibeth. Now, Let's unpack this. So what's happening here is they're trying to make a deal with Egypt to come into alliance with them. This is the southern kingdom of Judah. So they're going to send these animals down with all these riches, loaded up with all these riches and all these gifts to give to Egypt. So in return, Egypt will say, okay, I will provide we will provide protection to you, okay, when the Assyrians come. Now, what's interesting about this is he says it goes through a wilderness. So, well, in order to get from Judah to Egypt, there is a wilderness you have to go through. And in that wilderness, there's lions, and then there's also snakes. And so what God's getting at is you're doing all this for nothing. They're not going to be able to protect you. And so you're doing all this for nothing. And, you know, you think about it. Just this week, I believe it was, that the White House had the leader of Saudi Arabia, right? They're talking about making a deal, right? Can I just tell you, if somebody signs a paper and makes a deal, will they always keep that deal? No. So, you know, so in other words, you know, they're going through all this trouble when in reality, Egypt cannot protect them. In reality, all they have to do is turn to the Lord, and that's what the Lord wants them to do. And so the end of verse 7 here, he says, therefore I've called her Rahab Heth Shebeth, and you can literally translate Rahab sits idle. Or Rahab, sorry, sits idle. Rahab is a Hebrew for the word pride. And so think about it. They're going to do all this with Egypt, and Egypt's going to sit there idle because Egypt's not going to be able to provide the protection they need. So they're wasting their time. So then he says this in verse 8. This is interesting. Now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come forever and ever. And so he's saying, write what's happening now because I want everybody to see what's going on. There's this term that floats around now where when somebody makes an accusation and then they have the facts, they call it, I have the receipts. You ever hear that idea? Well, that's kind of the idea here. I'm writing the receipts out. We're writing this down that you guys actually were foolish enough to believe that you're going to go into alliance with Egypt and Egypt's not going to help you. And he wants everybody to know that. Why? Because he wants people to know, hey, you don't trust in Egypt, you trust in God. That's who we're supposed to be trusting in. And listen, Egypt can be different for all of us, can't it? It doesn't literally mean that we trust in the nation of Egypt. It can be, there's Egypts in our lives that we try to trust in instead of trusting in God. So verse 9, it says, this is a rebellious people. Listen, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. It's like they're beyond correction is the idea. Verse 10, who say to the seers, now when he says seers, oftentimes it was another name for prophets. And so who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy us right things. Speak to us smooth. What does that mean? It means flattering. It means flattering. Speak to us smooth things or flattering things, prophecy, deceits. Now, when it says deceits there, an interesting word in the Hebrew, it means illusions or deceptions. In other words, please lie to us. Please lie to us. Please speak flattering things to us and lie to us, please. If we're being honest, when we take counsel with the world, we take counsel with the Egypts in our life, we want them to lie to us, don't we? We do. We want them to flatter us. Oh, it's okay if you do that, and you're such a wonderful person. You know, it's like if you are at work and you're married, and a coworker, a female coworker, says, "Man, you're such a stud. You're so good looking." You're just flattering words, aren't they? Speak lies to me. I mean, literally, that's what they're saying here. Is, please speak lies to me. It's crazy, but we do it ourselves. Please speak lies to us. And if you ask the world, they'll lie to you. They'll do what they're supposed to do. They'll lie to you. Very interesting. So they're saying, hey, seers, don't really see, don't have a vision for what's going to happen. And prophets, don't really prophesy to us right things. We don't want to hear what's right. We'd rather hear what sounds good, and we'd rather us speak illusions or deceptions to us. Now, the New Testament talks about this. Put your finger here in Isaiah and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul is writing this letter to his young pastor protege, Timothy, who he left at the church of Ephesus. And if, you know, for your own Bible reading, if you want to know what a church should look like, one of the best books to read is to read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, the pastoral letters. Because Paul writes to Timothy and Titus and tells them what the church should look like. And so in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says this in verse 1, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. The idea there for preach is, the word is caruso in the Greek. It means to be a herald to proclaim. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And how do you do that? You do that by preaching God's word. Not by preaching psychology, not by preaching man's ideas, but by preaching God's word. And then he says this, verse 3, very interesting. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, that is healthy teaching. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. Sound familiar? And be turned aside to fables or myths. So in other words, nowadays, I want to hear a preacher who's going to say, who is going to teach in such a way, it's the things I want to hear. So, hey, life's not so bad. If you become a Christian, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. Your best life is right now. But let me ask you a question. Who wouldn't want to hear that? Who wouldn't want to hear it? I wouldn't hear it. As a human, I'd be like, oh, I can't wait to hear that message. I don't want to hear that I'm a sinner and I need to repent. I need to obey God's word. I don't want to hear that. But see, that's why he says here, preach the word. That's why he says, you turn back to Isaiah now. That's why he says in Isaiah, hey, God, prophets, don't say right things to us. Just lie to us, please. Lie to us. So verse 11, get out of the way, turn aside. Listen to what it says here. Get out of the way and turn aside from the path, because the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wow. They are preferring to hear lies than the truth. Have you ever met somebody like that? It's interesting because when a nation gets to that point where they want to hear lies and not the truth, the nation's in trouble. Verse 12, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise, that is because you refuse and you reject this word and trust, that is you rely upon, you put your confidence in oppression. Literally, that word means tyranny. Think about what's being said here. And perversity. So this word in the Hebrew, in perversity, is interesting. It means to turn aside, to depart. It's like this idea of perversing or twisting. So think about what he's saying to them right now. Because you despise, you refuse and you reject my word, and you trust, you rely upon tyranny. See, isn't it amazing? You can see this in the history of mankind. Where there's a nation that turns its back on God and his word, what usually leads to? Tyranny. You know, look, guys, if we continue down the path we're going, not to be a Doug Downer, but if we do that, it's going to lead to tyranny. And rely on them. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly and in an instant. In other words, there's a crack in the wall. And there's a crack in the wall, and then all of a sudden one day that crack gets big and the wall begins to disintegrate and collapse. So like if you have a nation that's built upon God's word, what happens? If you begin to crack the foundation, eventually the foundation is going to fall apart, isn't it? Interesting. I know there's no relevance to today. Verse 14, and he shall break it like the breaking of a potter's vessel. You guys ever see that when somebody drops pottery and it shatters? Listen to the description here. Which is broke in pieces, and he shall not spare. So there shall not be found among its fragments a shard or a piece of broken pottery to take to the fire from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. In other words, it's going to be totally ruined. It's going to be broken into pieces, completely into pieces that you can't put it back together. You can't even use the broken pieces. And these pieces can't be used for anything. Interesting. Then he says this in verse 15, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, he says, in returning. And that word for returning means, literally in the Hebrew, it means repentance. To act the act of changing one's opinion back to a former belief, implying a behavioral change. Wow. And returning and rest. And that word for rest is very interesting. The word for rest, the idea there is descending, like your arms kind of descend. How do I describe this? It's almost like you have your arms up, you know, you're strong, and then all of a sudden your arms just come to they descend because they're at rest. So in returning and rest, you shall be saved. Now, returning to what? Or better, returning to who? God. Returning to God. And listen, if you return to God, if you've walked away from the Lord, and if you've walked away tonight, I suggest you return to Him, because if you return to Him, you will find rest. You won't find rest when you don't return to Him. And it says, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Interesting. If you return to the Lord, you will find rest. There'll be a quietness or a cause of calm, and there'll be confidence, and it shall be your strength, because the Lord will be your strength. Make sense? And that's all He wanted them to do. And that's what He was trying to say to them. Don't turn to Egypt. Turn to Me. I'll take care of you. We keep going. Verse 16. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. In other words, there is no escape. You cannot save yourself. See, that is kind of a fundamental thing of a human being. Humans cannot save themselves. You can't save yourself. You need a savior, and that's Jesus Christ. In this context, who is their savior? It's the God of Israel. Turn to Me. I will save you. Don't turn to Egypt. Egypt can't save you. And your Egypt in your life can't save you. Verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole, that is a tree stripped of its branches, is the idea, on top of a mountain as a banner on the hill. It's a warning to others, in a sense. Then he says this is interesting. Therefore the Lord will wait. And that word for wait means to wait, to look forward to the occurrence of an arrival of. Therefore the Lord will wait. Listen to what it says, that He may be gracious to you, gracious kindness, and therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy on you. And for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who run out ahead of God. Is that what it says? Blessed are all those who take things into their own hands. Is that what it says? Is that your translation? Or blessed are those who trust in Egypt. No, it says blessed are those who wait on the Lord. It's the same word that is used in the first part of verse 18. It's to look forward to. We need to wait on the Lord. And listen, you know, as we hit here, verse 18 through verse 26 is going to give us snapshots of the millennium. It's going to give us snapshots of the ultimate fulfillment when Christ comes back and rules and reigns for 1,000 years, okay? So as we've been going through Isaiah, He's been doing that through these chapters. However, listen, you should wait on the Lord now in your life. Wait on the Lord. If you're in the middle of a situation and don't know what to do, wait on Him. If you really wait on Him, He will give you the answer. Because sometimes the answer always isn't, I need to go and jump and do something. I've learned this. I wasn't always like this. So when I was younger, I don't know if you still have these things, but you guys ever see when somebody walks their dog and they have that spring-loaded leash? And so the dog runs way ahead, and you push a button, and, oh, I'm coming back. And literally, when I was younger, that's what I do with the Lord. Lord, I got it. Oh, Chris, come back here. But now I've learned to wait. And especially to wait when I don't know what's really going on. I had a situation recently. And see, here's the thing. What can happen to us is we can get real busy, we can get real tired, we can get real exhausted. And those are the most susceptible times where we're not going to wait, because we have no patience anymore. But it was a situation recently where, you know, I waited on a situation. And I'm glad I did, because then the full picture came to sight. And I'm so glad I didn't jump right in. Because if I would have jumped right in, I would have made a mess. But I waited. And so we need to wait on the Lord. Verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And the Lord, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction or oppression, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Now, this is interesting here, okay? Because remember, in this chapter earlier, we talked about how the people did not want to hear the prophets. They did not want to hear what was true. And now he's saying, at some point in their future, they're going to hear their teachers, to the point where the teachers aren't going to have to hide anymore from the people. Because see, usually, I don't know if you've noticed this in our culture, when you take a bold stance to tell people what's true, you're attacked. And in some cases, your safety is in jeopardy. And so you have to hide. And so what it's saying here is these teachers are teaching these things, and the people are actually listening to them now, and they don't have to hide anymore. And he goes on, and this is interesting, he goes on and says this, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And you know, when I think about this, you have teachers who are teaching. So in a sense, guys, we have teachers who teach God's word, and then the Holy Spirit is one saying to you, this is the way, walk in it. So when you come on a Wednesday night to hear the Bible study, when you come on a Sunday morning to hear the Bible study, if you're a lady, when you come to the women's study, if you're a man, you come to the men's study, hopefully when you hear this teaching of God's word, you hear the Holy Spirit in a sense saying, this is the way, walk in it. That's how it's supposed to work. It's God's Holy Spirit working through God's holy word. See how it works together? Interesting. Verse 22, you will also defile the covering of your graven images of silver and the ornament of your molten images of gold. You will throw them away, and an unclean thing, and literally, guys, unclean thing here means a used menstrual cloth. I don't think I have to say anything more. You will say to them, get away. So in other words, you're going to get rid of your idols. See, isn't it interesting? When you get saved and you begin to read the word of God, your life begins to change. You begin to get rid of the idols in your life, don't you? Because we all have them. We all have them. Verse 23, then he will give the rain for your seed with which you sow the ground, the bread of increase of the earth, and it'll be fat and plenteous, or rich and plenteous. In that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat the curd fodder, which have been winnowed in the shovel and the fan. And so what it's basically saying is there's going to be so much extra abundance that even the animals are going to be able to partake of this food. You know, and literally these work animals, as they're working, are going to be literally able to eat because there's going to be plenty. Verse 25, there will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of waters. In other words, there's going to be plenty of water in the day of great slaughter. Now, if he is looking towards the future, if he is looking towards the millennial kingdom, what happens before the millennial kingdom? The battle of Armageddon, the day of slaughter. And, you know, we'll get there soon enough in Revelation on Sunday morning. We have quite a ways to go, but we'll get there. See, I'm taking my time in Revelation because I think if I take long enough, we'll be taken out of here before. Amen. In that day, the great slaughter when the towers fall. Verse 26, moreover, the light of the moon and will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be the sevenfold. And as the light of the 7 days, and in the day of the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Wow. Verse 27, Now, if verses 18 through 26, he's taking snapshots to the future, now he's going to come back to present time. And he says, behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar off, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy, and his lips are full of indignation, and his tongue is like a devouring fire. In other words, he's coming for the Assyrians. He's going to stop them, even though Judah doesn't trust in him. Interesting. And we're going to learn more about that as we go through Isaiah chapter 36 through 39. We're going to talk all about the historical narrative with King Hezekiah during this time and what takes place. So I encourage you to strongly come when we get there in a few weeks. Verse 28, his breath is like an overflowing stream which reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with the sieve or the filter of futility. And by the way, God is also going to sift the nations someday in the future. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err, causing them to go astray. See, God is going to defeat the Assyrians. And as he defeats the Assyrians, look at verse 29. You shall have a song as in the night when holy festival is kept. In other words, God is going to defeat the Assyrians, and it's going to put a joy, or it's going to cause a rejoicing in Judah. And a gladness of heart as when one goes with the flute to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. Verse 30, the Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of his arm with an indignation of his anger and with a flame, with devouring fire, with scattering tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down. Through just his voice. How powerful is our God, guys? He literally says Assyria will be beaten. Assyria will literally be shattered, you could translate it. Who struck with a rod, just by his voice. Remember his voice? Light be and light was. Genesis 1. Amazing. You don't think God's powerful enough to deal with your problems? Seriously, when you think about it, what are we fretting about? Verse 32, in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps, and in the battle of brandishing, he will fight with it. Now, verse 33, this is interesting. For Tophet, what was established of old, yes, for the king it was prepared, and he made it a deep and large. It's a pyre, is a fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. Okay. What's he talking about here? Let me read this to you. Tophet, a place southeast of Jerusalem in the Valley of Hinnom, where child sacrifices were offered and dead bodies were buried or consumed. Chemosh, a Moabite god, and Molech, an Ammonite god, were worshipped at Tophet through a practice despised by God, infant sacrifice. Two kings of Judah, Ahaz and Jehoahaz, and Manasseh made their own sons pass through the fire. Godly King Josiah stopped this horrible practice, possibly by dumping the garbage of Jerusalem at Tophet. The prophet Isaiah used Tophet as a symbol of death and destruction God would use as judgment against the king of Assyria. Jeremiah proclaimed that God's judgment would fall upon the people of Judah for sacrificing their infants to Baal. Let me read it to you again. Jeremiah proclaimed that God's judgment would fall on the people of Judah for sacrificing their infants to Baal. Oh my goodness, we should be on our knees and asking God to forgive us in this country. Because what is infant sacrifice in this country? Yeah. The burial of slaughtered Judahites at this place would be so great, said Jeremiah, that the name Tophet would be changed to the Valley of Slaughter. That's found in Jeremiah chapter 7 and 19. And chapter 19. Jeremiah also announced that the God would make Jerusalem itself a defiled place like Tophet because of the idolatry of the city. Let me read something to you also about this. For Tophet was established of old, yes, for the king it prepared. Tophet was a place in the Valley of Hinnom, just outside of Jerusalem's walls. The Valley of Hinnom served as Jerusalem's garbage dump, and the combination of disgusting rubbish and smoldering fires made it a picture of hell. Because Hinnom, you get the word, the Greek word for hell. Gehenna, thank you. I couldn't think of it. Had a loss of thought there. The Hebrew word for hell, Gehenna, comes from the word for Valley Hinnom. Therefore, God says he has a special place in hell for the Assyrian king. Now, just so you're not really troubled by this, how about this? I mentioned the Ammonite god of Molech. How would you worship Molech? Okay. Molech was a deeply disturbing deity associated with child sacrifice in the ancient Near East. Molech was worshipped in ancient Near East as early as the second millennium BC and was associated with death in the underworld. He was a fire god and the tutelary deity of the Ammonites, part of a broader pattern of fire god worship among Canaanite, Syrian, and Arab tribes who worshipped destructive elements through horrific rituals. The practice of child sacrifice to Molech was particularly abhorrent. According to the Jewish tradition, the brass image of Molech was hollow with a calf-like face and outstretched arm. So picture it like this, okay? Priests would take the infants and place them into the hands of the idol, which was heated with fire, resulting in the child's death. Children were dedicated or passed over to Molech through burning, and while some scholars have suggested this might have been a dedication ceremony, biblical texts explicitly describe these as actual sacrifices with children being slaughtered and given to the deity as food. While child sacrifices was rarely detested by true Israelites, it was unquestionably abhorrent to God, regardless of whether it involved actual death or dedication through fire. And so they would put the baby in the arms of Molech, and the Molech's stomach was cut out. That's where they put the wood, they light the fire, and then they would beat the drums to drown the screaming kids. This actually happened. See what happens when man's left to their own when man is left to his own devices? Look what they're doing to our children today. If they can't kill them in the womb, what are they doing to when they come out? They're confusing their gender. They're mutilating the kids after they get out of the womb. I saw this documentary. I wish I wouldn't have watched it. It was from this conservative news website. And they did a documentary on the whole trans thing, right? And it took me back because they got very, very graphic. And it is mutilation. And there's doctors saying it's okay. See, because here's what happens. Nowadays, you can make a lot of money doing that. And so there are doctors prescribing these puberty blockers, which they don't even know what the long-term effects are in human body. And or they actually do the actual mutilation of someone's body. And one thing in this documentary I remember watching, listening to somebody they call a detransitioner, which means they transitioned at a young age and regretted it, and now trying to transition back to their actual sex that they got when they were or they had when they were born. And it's heartbreaking. It's so heartbreaking. And it's a real thing. And they're pushing it everywhere. Thanks, Pastor. What an encouraging thing. Courage to say tonight, Pastor. Thank you. Just telling the reality. Look, there's nothing new under the sun. The stuff they did back in ancient times, we're doing now, just repackaged it, calling it different things. It's the same stuff. And what's the answer to all of it? Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is the answer. All right, so we can do it. I'm going to do chapter 31. Here we go. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. He didn't forget. And rely on horses, who trust in chariots because there are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Look, just trust God. Just trust God. You know, we read this and we say, why don't you guys just trust God? Oh, wait a minute. Why don't I just trust God? Verse 2, he, that is God, also is wise, is he not? And will bring disaster and will not call back his words. In other words, he will not retract him. He's not going to retract his words. Why? Because they're truth. And his word's going to change your life. Why would he retract it? But will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. Gee, that's a no-brainer, right? And their horses are flesh and not spirit. And when the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps him will fall and he who is helped will fall down. They will all perish together. In other words, yeah, God's in control. So you're going to trust in man versus trusting in the God of the universe. Do you think that's a good idea? And in fact, we just read in chapter 30, if they do that, they're going to be brought to shame because of it. Have you ever been brought to shame because you trusted in man instead of trusting in God? Yeah, I have. It's embarrassing. It's shameful. Oh, Lord, why didn't I just trust you? You know, and sometimes with me, it used to be, you know, I would get myself into that because I wouldn't wait, because I was very impatient with things in my life. So I would lose my patience, and I would just jump in and do something. And then it's like, then after everything goes down, it's like, wait a minute. If I just would have waited on God, I would have saw the whole picture, and I wouldn't have did that. Man, I feel shameful. What kind of example I am to my coworkers? I should have trusted God. I know none of you have ever done that. Verse 4, for thus the Lord has spoken to me, that's Isaiah speaking, as a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, when the multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. And so what he's getting at here is, in those days, if you had a situation where a lion had a hold of one of your lambs, All the shepherds would surround that lion trying to get that lamb back. Okay, that's what it's saying here, okay? I'll explain in a moment. Nor be disturbed by their noise, so the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. So he's like that lion. God is like that lion. It doesn't matter who's going to be surrounding around him. It's not going to change what he's going to do. He's going to protect and defend Jerusalem. And verse 5, like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Have you guys ever mowed your lawn and you don't realize it, but you're mowing near a nest and the mother bird or the father bird or whatever, parent bird is like flying around you? Like, get lost. Why? Because the bird is trying to protect its offspring, right? And so what he's getting at here is God is going to be like a lion. He's going to be like a bird. He's going to defend Jerusalem. And they don't even deserve it, but he's going to do it. That's what's amazing. So will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. Verse 6, return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted or deeply rebelled. The idea of revolted is rebellion. So again, that word, the idea return, that is to return or to go back, to bring back. It's like, just go back. Go back to God. Go back to God. Like, if you're here tonight and you've walked away, go back. Go back, because his arms are open wide, because he's grace, he's full of grace and love. He wants you to come back. Just go back. Verse 7, for in that day every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin which your own hands have made for yourselves. So this idea of you, okay, they've made these idols with their hands. These idols have failed them, but they have returned. How do you know they've returned? Because they're throwing their idols away now. See, again, a mark or a sign that you really are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you're following him, is you get rid of your idols in your life. And listen, your idol doesn't have to be a little statue. It can be a relationship. It could be a car. It could be your computer. Who knows? Whatever. You insert whatever that is for you. But if you return to the Lord, he's going to ask you to get rid of your idols. Why? Because he knows what's best for you. He loves you and he wants you to have fellowship with him. And in many cases, he wants to deliver you from this. So verse 8, then the Assyrian shall fall by the sword and not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him. So we're going to hit this when we get to Isaiah 39, I believe it is, or 37. God is going to take care of Assyria. In fact, he sends one angel to destroy or to wipe out 185,000 troops in one night. But God's not that powerful, you know. He can't help you, right? I mean, when you put it like that, Pastor, yeah, it is pretty silly not to trust him, isn't it? Interesting. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his prince shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Wow. Amazing stuff here. Do you think God wants them to return to him?
Yes.
Do you think God wants them to trust him? So what does God want for us? He wants us to return to him and to trust him. Listen, I can look back at my life and I can see where there's moments in my life where God allowed things in my life to teach me to trust him. And to my shame, I didn't always trust him. And when I didn't trust him, I messed my life up. Can you relate to that?
Yes.
See, God wants you to trust him. And if you've walked away, come back. See, it says in the book of Jeremiah that God will heal your backsliding. He will. Because why? Because he loves you. He loves people. God is into people. Did you know that? Yeah. Yeah, we learned that this past Sunday, right? We were made for his good pleasure. Or we were made for his good pleasure, right? He's into people. He loves us. He wants you to return to him and trust him. Am I saying it's always easy to trust him? No, because when we see things with our fleshly eyes sometimes, you know, understand something. God is always working, even when we don't physically see it. I've learned that lesson so many times. He's always working. You just need to trust him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. What is it? What an exhortation to us, Lord, that you had Isaiah write these things down hundreds of years ago for our learning. Thank you for that. You literally told them to write it down so they'd know it. But not just them, us. Lord, I know that we all have troubles. We all have struggles. But here's the thing. We know what the answer is. It's to turn to you and to trust you. And so, Lord, tonight I pray for all of us here this evening that you would increase our faith, our trust in you, that you would help us, Lord. We are weak. We make bad choices. But God, we know you love us. We know you want what's best for us. So help us, Lord. Help us by the Spirit of God to trust you. Even in those moments, Lord, where we don't understand. Even in those moments, Lord, where we're not sure what direction to take, would we wait on you and trust you? Oh God, will you please help us? We want to be your people, and we want to act like your people. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you for your faithfulness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.